This past Thursday, I believe, and I probably should have remembered what day it was, because that kind of feeds into this whole like concept that men don't really are good with remembering anniversaries. But it was my wife's and I's wedding anniversary. We celebrated 15 wonderful years. I like to kid with her and say that's the 15 best years of your life that you had. Oh man, these are some like ancient photos when we were young, getting married. I'm sorry. I'm still young. Yes. Yes. Thank you guys. Oh man. 15 years. Wow. What a journey that's been. And if you ask anybody, especially like single people, if you ask people like what makes for a good relationship or good marriage, you know, you're going to get a lot of answers. But I think that one of the most common ones that you'll probably get is communication, right? Having good communication is so important in having a healthy, thriving relationship. Funny story, my wife had texted me and she says, hey, can you go to the store and pick up some new binkies, or, you know, binkies are, right? Pacifiers. And I'm having a hard time finding the ones that we just bought. And I was like, okay. So I go to Target, I run in and grab a few packs of binkies. And then I come home and, here, I got some binkies for you. And then she was like, oh, why did you buy this kind? I was like, well, I thought that's what you wanted, right? You wanted some binkies. I was like, yeah, but this is different than the ones that I normally buy. And I was just like, well, these glow in the dark, you know, so you can see them. I thought that's what you said. You couldn't find them. And she was like, no, I just can't find them around the house. You know what I mean? I was like, oh man, like, it's just like, we just talk in different wavelengths sometimes, women and men, for sure. But why is it something like, it's so simple, like communication, you know, why does it make such a big difference? Why is it so hard to feel like we can get that right? And these questions are really also questions that we ask about God, you know, and our relationship with Him. Is why is it so hard to figure out how to communicate with God? How can something that we've learned as babies to talk and to communicate? And my daughter knows how to communicate when she wants something. She just shouts, no, you know, I don't want that. And it's like, man, she's learned it at a young age, and yet it's so hard for us to get that right with God sometimes. And so what I want to do this morning is to try to uncomplicate our communication, to kind of, if you will, simplify the communication. So today I'm calling the sermon Simple Communication, aka Prayer. Okay? So let's start today by, maybe let's get a working definition for prayer. Prayer, simply put, is communicating with God. As I began to prepare for this week's sermon and began to think about it, I was like, why is it so hard to have a good prayer life? And from my own personal journey and from some other people that may have struggled, these are some of the reasons that I've found. I said, one of the reasons is that we're not so sure how to pray. It's like, is there like this formula? Pray, do I start with thanks? Or is it okay to pray this way? Or am I doing it the right way? Am I praying too long? Am I praying too short? And we kind of get stuck in that, is there a certain way to pray? Another reason why we don't pray or find difficulty praying is that we get bored. We get distracted. I might be in the rhythm of praying and I'm just feeling the flow, the presence, and all of a sudden that thought comes in my head. It's like, oh wait, I gotta pick up, you know, butter from the store. And then all of a sudden you just get thrown off your game, and I'm just like, oh man, the enemy, you know what I mean? Just like, put that thought there. Another one is that we think our requests are small or too small, right? He is this all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Why would He care about my small little problem? And we end up not even taking these to Him in the first place. We don't believe that our prayers make any difference. We think that God knows everything. He can do whatever he wants. So what does it matter if I pray? What does it matter to him if I say anything? Because he's God. Maybe we feel guilty because every time that we go to God or pray, we feel this sense like, oh, every time I pray, I just feel guilty because I'm always just asking for something. And I was like, I don't want to feel guilty, so I'd rather not even ask. And finally, it's like you don't want God to not answer your prayer. I don't want to be disappointed in God, right? I don't want to ask him something and then it doesn't happen. You know, I'm praying for somebody to get healed and they don't get healed. And what does that say that I'm a sinner? Or what does that say about me that request didn't get answered? And so to avoid that feeling, I'm just not going to pray at all. And there's a lot of other reasons, but I think what happens is that these reasons then carry on with us throughout our life, and we end up having a non-existent or kind of a half-hearted prayer life. And I don't believe that that's what God wants for us. Today, I don't want you to walk out here and feel like, you know, this. I played this guilt trip on you. It's like, yeah, I know, I need to pray more. If you walk out of there, then I really didn't do a good job. Because I really think that I want to encourage you today. And Luke 18 is where we're going to be picking up with our series. It's such an encouraging chapter about prayer. And if we take the simple principles that Jesus has laid out for us in this chapter, it will change the way that we communicate with him. So let's start. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 18, or you can follow along on the screen. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." If you're taking notes, step one in simplifying your communication with God is start and don't stop. Start and don't stop. Let's read that verse again. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up." What Jesus is saying is that I'm going to tell you a simple story. Parables are meant to be simple. They're not super complex stories that you have to pick everything apart. And it's just a real simple story, and they have a kingdom value or principle that Jesus is trying to highlight to us. And Jesus ruins the whole story. It's kind of like, spoiler alert, just so you know, the whole point of the story is that you should always pray and not give up. Let's continue the story. It says, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So basically what Jesus is saying in this story is that there's this judge, and he's an evil, no good, terrible judge. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about what they want. He could care less about their needs. And he doesn't even care about God. He doesn't care about what God thinks, even. And in this town lived this widow. And this widow kept coming to this judge time and time and time again. And she was getting persecuted by some guy. And all she wanted was a judge. It's like, just hear me out and just do me justice. I'm not asking for you to do any special favors for me. Just give me justice. And she kept coming and begging and pleading with him. And this judge says, I'm tired of you bugging me. I'm tired of your pleas. Just to get you off my back, I will give you justice. So what is Jesus really trying to highlight from this story? That even a wicked and evil judge will hear your cries and give you justice. What do you think a righteous, good, loving judge will do when he hears your cries, the ones that he calls his chosen ones? What is he going to do? Is he going to hear your cries day and night and ignore you? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense of why God would do that. This story is actually really similar to a story that Jesus told in chapter 11. You guys remember that story where he's equating God with a heavenly father? It reads something like this. It says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would a good God? And in this story, God is equated to a judge. And he says, how much more would a good judge who has sent his one and only son for you give you what you're asking for? He's asking his disciples to pray. And don't stop praying. Let's compare ourselves with this widow in the story, shall we? Because if we look at the widow, we have every advantage over this widow. Okay? The widow was a stranger to the judge. But yet, we're not strangers to God. In fact, it says in verse 7, it says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? We're not strangers, but we're chosen. We're hand-picked, hand-selected by God himself. We're not just like these peons on earth that he just looks at a distance and just like, I don't even know who you are. It's like, no, like when he sees us, he's filled with love. When he looks at you, he's like, oh man, I love that guy. I am crazy about him. So when we're talking about God, I'm not talking to a stranger. I'm not talking to this strange person on a throne. I'm talking to someone who knows me, who loves me, and who has chosen me. And another advantage that we have over this widow was that she came before an unjust judge. He didn't care about what was right. He didn't care about your needs. He didn't care about God. He didn't care. And yet, God is the epitome of all fairness. He is fair. God is just. In fact, you can actually go and bring your situation to God and you can be like, you know, you know the situation, God. You know what's right. I don't know what's right. I don't even know what's best. But you're so fair and you're so good that I can trust you to resolve my situation better than I know how to resolve my situation. That's how fair our judge, our God, is. The widow didn't even have an advocate. She didn't have somebody fighting for her. She didn't have an attorney. She didn't have anybody by her side pleading with her, fighting for her. But in fact, the Bible says in 1 John 2:1, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You see, whether we make a mistake or not, we have Jesus fighting for us. He is our advocate. He says, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. It's like Jesus is pleading our case to the Father and saying, God, see that this is fair and see that this one gets justice. We have Jesus fighting for us, crying out for justice for us. The widow could only go to the judge at certain times when the court was in session, if you will, unless she stalked him and tried to find him and tried to grab him at the supermarket or something like that. Hey, do you remember me? Like, she had to kind of go to the court and plead her case again. And yet the Bible says that we have access to God always, at any time, that he's available to us any time of day, not just when he has open hours, that he's court is in session, the judge is here, plead your case. No, he says that we can go to him at any time and we can plead for him day and night. Hallelujah. And the last thing, the last advantage that we have is that whenever the widow was coming to the judge, she was bugging him. It's like, stop bugging me, right? And it's completely opposite with God. In fact, the whole parable, what Jesus says is that pray and keep bugging God, right? It's like, pray and don't stop. The whole premise for the parable is that we would pray and bug him day and night. Bug God. He's not bugged. That's the beauty of it. He's not this earthly judge who's bugged by your pleas. He says, no, come talk to me day and night. I love it. I long to hear your voice. I long to hear you talk to me. In fact, when I was on social media, I started laughing because I saw this post and I was like, isn't that so true? Me, no. Kids, I feel like maybe you're not completely committed to that no. I'm going to ask you 852 more times and see. I'm like, yes, that's my kids, right? The kids get it. It's like, oh, I don't know if you really mean that, Dad. You know, I'm going to keep asking you. Which kind of shows me a little bit, right? Is that we don't have to train our kids to keep asking, right? Please, we don't want them to keep asking, right? I'm trying to train them to stop asking me, right? But it's innate in them. It's put inside of them that they keep going. And that tells me that God has placed that inside of us, that he's put that in us, and that that's supposed to be there. So that when we come to our parents, that we come to the mom and our dad, or God, the judge, is that it's not about bugging it. It's about coming and contending and saying, God, this is how you made me. I'm supposed to come to you day and night, ask you 852 times for breakthrough. We have every advantage over this widow. We're not strangers. He's a fair judge. We have Jesus as our advocate. We have access to him at all hours. And he loves to hear our voice. We do have one disadvantage. Can anybody tell me what maybe that one disadvantage that the widow had that we don't have? We don't see him. We don't see him. She can see the judge seated there. She can know, oh, wait, he saw me, which means that he heard me. That I think I caught a glance of his eye, and I saw that he responded to me. But yet we don't have that. And so what that requires for us is to believe that when we pray, that he does see us and that he does hear us. And that means that we have to have faith, that we have to believe. It requires faith. And that's why the parable ends the way that it does. It says, I tell you, he will see that you get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because it's God's going to hear your prayers. Jesus is asking the question, it's not about God's faithfulness. It's about your faithfulness. It's about, will you be faithful to pray? Will you be faithful to keep asking? Will you have faith to believe that he's a good, fair judge that will bring justice for his chosen ones? But it's the requirement of faith isn't even a crazy amount of faith. The chapter goes on, and in verse 15, it says this story to us. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Step two in simplifying your communication with God is to have faith like a child. That's where we get that famous saying, faith like a child, childlike faith. When these children received the kingdom of God, when Jesus prayed for them, they weren't asking him, well, I don't necessarily believe in laying on hands. You know, I don't necessarily believe in everything. You know, it's like they don't know the theological things that have divided our church. All they know is that this man just prayed for him, that he loves them and cares for them, and that he wants what's best for them. And so they just said, yes, I will receive the kingdom of God without understanding everything, how God does this or why he doesn't do that. It's this innocent sort of faith that they say yes to the kingdom. God's not asking you to be an Abraham, the father of our faith. He's asking you to simplify your faith, to be as simple as a child. I can't remember the exact year. It was probably 2010. And I went to school because I believe that that's what God asked me to do. I went to college. I got my degree. And when I got my degree, my education cost $60,000. And we had been paying it off since I graduated. I graduated in 2005, and so we've been paying it off for about 3 or 4 years. And we've gotten the debt down to about $36,000. And the new year came around, and my wife was like, I'm going to believe God that we'd be debt-free by the end of the year. And I was like, you crazy. I wish I could tell you, man. Yeah, I'm with you. You know what I mean? I'm like, I was not with her. I was like, yeah, you go for that. You pray for that. You know, we were missionaries, you know, living off of missionary budgets, you know, which I'm like, we don't have a dime to even really put towards $36,000, let alone to pay for our our own living expenses. And Jesus said, yeah, but I'm going to go for it. I believe for it. And January, February, all throughout the year, praying, just her little faith like a child, just believing that God wanted to get rid of our debt. And come December 29th, on like the 11th hour of the year, and I'm all ready to point at her and say, I told you, you know what I mean? Gosh, I'm definitely not filled with faith, right? We get a phone call from friends of ours and said, basically, God put you on our hearts. And how much money do you still owe on your student loan, Kumu? And we said $36,000. Okay, then we want to pay that off for you. And I was like, what are you? And my wife and I, we just started losing it, bawling and crying that every prayer that she prayed for that whole year was not in vain, that it was so easy to get discouraged because you're not seeing any difference happen. But in the moment, God intervened.
Amen.
God intervened. And on the 11th hour, he came through. $36,000 gone like that. Childlike faith to recklessly believe and not stop. Not stop even when you don't see it. That's what it takes. But I think that's what we all can say that we can do. We all can believe. We can start, not quit, and have a childlike faith to believe that God is good and he hears our prayers. He's the good judge and he'll give us what we need. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we just say that you are good, that you are a righteous judge who sits on the throne, who knows what's best, God. And all you're asking for us is just to talk to you, to communicate with you. It's so simple, yet we've made it so difficult. So God, I just break off any hindrances in our brains that is keeping us from talking to you every single day, to communicate with you, God. And that you're not asking for mountain-moving faith. You're just asking for the basic level of faith to just know that you're good and that you hear our voice. So, Father, fill us with childlike faith today. And I pray for every prayer that we shout out and cry out to you, God, that you would hear us and that we would find justice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.